Today's sermon is going to come as a bit of a surprise, maybe a little bit, you know, out of left field, so to speak. The title of it is, What is a Church Covenant? What is a church covenant? I wonder if anybody has a definition of a church covenant just on the top of their mind, on the tip of their tongue. I doubt it. What is a church covenant? That's what we're going to be talking about today. And, you know, back in 1961, for those of you who may be NFL fans, in 1961, Vince Lombardi walked into the Green Bay Packers locker room, and he said to his team, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And it's become one of the most famous sports expressions. And of course, what he was getting at was, let's get back to the basics. Let's understand what we are doing, because sometimes we can forget the most basic principles and truths of what we're doing. And what's true in football could be no less true in the Christian life and in the life of the church. And so today we are getting back to something quite basic. And a couple years ago we did a sermon series called Church Basics, and we're going to fold this one into that series. What is a church covenant? Did you know that we have a church covenant here at Rowandale? How many of you are aware of that? Okay, a few of you are aware of it. Does anybody know what it says? Does anybody know? Some of you, you're nodding because you just became a member. Very few of you are aware of what it said. Now, if you became a member at Rowandale in, you know, maybe the last 15 years, very likely you will have signed and affirmed and agreed to live in accordance with our church covenant. The sad thing is you may have agreed to it but completely forgotten about it and what it actually says. I'm going to put it, I changed the order of my sermon without changing the slides, and I just remembered a couple of minutes ago that I had not done that, and so I've kind of sprung this on Gary, but I'm going to get him to go a little bit further down to where our church covenant is located, and I'm just going to go through it really quickly to refresh our memory, and it begins with a statement. There it is, Rowandale Membership Church Covenant. With the help of and in the strength of the Holy Spirit, each member of the church covenants as follows: having received Christ as my Lord and Savior, having been baptized upon profession of my faith, and being in agreement with Rowandale's purpose and statement of beliefs, I now feel led by the Holy Spirit to unite with the Rowandale Baptist Church family. In doing so, I commit myself to God and to the other members to do the following. Next slide. I will protect the unity of my church by acting in love toward other members, by refusing to gossip, by following the godly and biblical leadership of the leaders appointed by the church. Second, I will share in the responsibility and testimony of my church by praying for its growth, by attending faithfully, by living a godly life, by giving regularly, by inviting the unchurched to attend, by warmly welcoming those who visit. Third, I will serve the ministry of my church by discovering and using my gifts and talents, by being equipped to serve, by developing a servant's heart. Well, there you go. That's the church covenant. And most of you, how many of you remember signing, affirming that covenant when you became members here? Put up your hand. All right. A few of you do. Many of you do not. Here's the question, because some of us think, you know, we wonder, what relevance does this have? I feel like maybe tuning out for this sermon because maybe I'm not a member, maybe I'm not really interested in joining the church. The question is, do you want to be part of a healthy church community? Most of us would say, yeah, I want to be part of a healthy church community. But then the question is, what are the ingredients to make that happen? Right? In order to have a health community, what do we need to agree on? What do we need to understand? What do we need to be on board with? That's what a church covenant is all about. Now, a covenant, for those of you who may not be clear on that, a covenant is a promise that two or more parties make to do certain things. Charles DeWeese has written this about a church covenant. A church covenant is a series of written pledges based on the Bible which church members voluntarily make to God and to one another regarding their basic moral and spiritual commitments and the practice of their faith. Now, a church covenant is different from a marriage covenant, right? Because how is it different? A marriage covenant is until death do us part, we commit, we promise to do the following things. Church covenant is not till death do us part, okay? When you join Rowandale, it is not a lifelong commitment that you are making. You can go to join another church. You may move. You may take a job somewhere else. You may go to university somewhere else. You may feel like, you know what, there's another church where I think my family will flourish better than they would here, or I'm more in agreement with the vision and the doctrine with. And so people move from churches, but a church covenant is saying, hey, this is my home. And while I am here, I am committed to this group of people, and I expect them to be committed to me. And that covenant really summarizes what that agreement is all about. Now, what is the biblical basis for this, for a church covenant? Because someone might say, I don't know, I don't really see this in the Bible. Give me a verse. Does the Bible anywhere say, thou shalt have a church covenant? No, it doesn't. It doesn't say that. I like what, neither does it say you shall have a statement of faith. But we have that too, right? We have a statement of beliefs that you agree to when you join the church, and then you have a church covenant that you agree to uphold when you join the church, neither of which the Bible commands us to have. So why do we? John Piper is helpful here. He pointed this out. He said, quote, the Bible does not say explicitly thou shalt have a written church covenant any more than it says thou shalt have marriage licenses or thou shalt have wedding rings. But for those believers who are persuaded that churches are to be governed congregationally rather than through district presbyteries or bishops, the biblical reality of the new covenant leads necessarily to a church covenant as the basis of our local commitment to each other and to God in the form of a church. Can someone repeat that back to me, please? All right, there's a lot in there, okay? Basically, he's saying, well, okay, look, here, let's bring it down to something concrete and relevant to your daily life. Have you ever signed a code of conduct form? Maybe you joined a sports team. Maybe your kids joined a sports team. Maybe you decided to be the coach of a team. Maybe the job, you know, there's an employee code of conduct. In fact, we have that for our staff members here. We have a code of conduct that we have to sign each year saying this is how we will conduct ourselves as employees of Rowandale Baptist Church. This could be as a student. This could be these organizations require us to sign this code of conduct to be a part of that. And the reason that these are necessary and valid is because we understand that being in meaningful community means that there is a certain commitment that is required from us to others and a certain commitment that is required from others to us. And that's what the code of conduct is all about. If we didn't have codes of conduct, how would we know how we are supposed to behave? How would we know how we are supposed to, what's expected of us? Now, one reason that most churches don't call this a church contract, we could call it that, right? The Rowandale Church Contract, or the Rowandale Church Member Code of Conduct. The reason that we don't call it that is that the word covenant has special significance to us as believers in Jesus Christ. And it reminds us not only of the covenants that God has made with his people, because that's where it all started, that God has made solemn promises, binding promises to his people in the history of the church, in the history in the Old Testament with his people. We see God making covenants. And of course, the new covenant, if you are a believer in Christ, you're in the new covenant. Right? You are a participant in this new covenant that God foretold of many years before Jesus was born. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34, if you have a Bible, you can turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. We'll put the words up there on the screen. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. Look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, and with the house of Judah. This one will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, even though I am their master, the Lord's declaration. Instead, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, the Lord's declaration. I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least to the greatest of them, this is the Lord's declaration, for I will forgive their iniquity and never again remember their sin. That is the new covenant that we have through Jesus Christ. And this was about 500 years before Jesus was born. The prophet Jeremiah spoke these words from God. And this is the most important covenant that you can ever understand or hear about or participate in. It's that God has promised to do something incredible, to do something that you and I do not deserve. Look at what he says here. He says that I will give them a new heart. I will write my law on their hearts. In other words, I will change them deep inside so they begin to love what I love and hate what I hate, so that they want to do my will, so that they want to live for my glory, so that they want to do what's right, so that they want to love their neighbor as their self. I'm going to write my law, not on stone tablets as he did in the old covenant, but on human hearts. That's the new covenant. God does it by his Holy Spirit. He changes us. It's called being born again. It's receiving a new nature. It's becoming a new creation in Christ. How does it happen? We hear the good news about him. We understand that we are sinners in need of a Savior. We understand that we need God's forgiveness. We understand that we need God most of all, that he is life, that to know God is to have life. It is to know the very Creator who made you to live on this earth. He says, I will write my law, my teaching, and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will one teach his neighbor or brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest. See, the new covenant is, whether you are old or young or rich or poor, male or female, whatever your background, whatever your ethnic heritage, whatever, whoever you are, when you are in Christ, you come to know God personally. It's not just God, but my God, our God. We belong to him. He belongs to us. We become his people, his forgiven and beloved people, because God says, I will forgive their iniquity and never again remember their sin. The only way that could ever happen is that Jesus died in our place for our sins, so that we could be forgiven and have a new life in him. That is the new covenant. Do you believe? Have you turned from your sins and trusted in Christ? If you have, then you are in the new covenant. And it means that God has promised to do this. And he signed it in blood, no less than the blood of his holy and perfect Son. That means that God promised that he will forgive you. He will finish the work that he began in you, that he will never leave you or forsake you, that he'll be with you until the end of the age. That's the new covenant. And there's nothing more important than being in that covenant by trusting in Jesus. It's because of this new covenant, God's covenant promise to us in Christ, that we believers come together to form congregations in his name. Without that covenant, we wouldn't have a church. We wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be worshiping together. It's because of that new covenant that we're here. You know, some of you maybe remember Stanley Grentz. He was the pastor here in the 1970s. And he's passed away now. But he wrote this about church members. Quote, their shared commitment to be disciples of the Lord entails a commitment to one another. The church constituting covenant is a mutual agreement to walk together as the people of God. End quote. In other words, what he's saying is when you commit to Jesus, it entails a commitment to Jesus' people. Right? When you commit to Christ, it involves or entails a commitment to Christ's church. And not only do we as church members covenant with each other because of God's covenant with us, but also because of God's commands to us. Do you know how many one another's there are? I mean, one another commands there are in the New Testament. This is worth Googling, and Tim Challies on his blog has an article, and he lists all the one another's of the New Testament, and it's worth reflecting on. I'm just going to read through some of them. I'm not going to give the references because it'll take so long. But in the New Testament, Christians are called to love one another, honor one another above yourselves, stop passing judgment on one another, accept one another, instruct one another, greet one another, agree with one another, serve one another in love, bear with one another in love, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another, teach and admonish one another, encourage one another, and build each other up. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Do not slander one another. Live in harmony with one another. Offer hospitality to one another. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Be at peace with each other. Do not be conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Carry each other's burdens. Don't grumble against each other. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. And that's not all of them. There are many more. All right? So, to say, as some do, I love Jesus, but not his church, is not a biblical idea. In fact, we cannot truly love Jesus without loving one another, as he has so clearly commanded us to do. It's very easy to say, you know, I'm a Christian and I love other Christians in theory, in general. It is another thing to actually commit yourself to joining a flesh and blood local church with all of its flaws and all of its warts and all of its imperfections, and then one another for a few decades. Right? That's a challenge. And the other challenge is that in preaching this sermon, I feel like I am swimming against the stream. I'm going against the grain because we live in an individualistic culture, don't we? We live in a society that very much prizes my individual needs, my individual desires, and my individual freedoms, irrespective of others. We live in a commitment-phobic age. We live in a time that encourages us to commit as little as possible so that we can have as many options as possible. And some people are actually going mental because of too many options, right? Because they just can't commit because they want to be free, which keeps them from making the commitments that will most benefit them in their lives. The commitments that we make are the soil out of which satisfying community grows. Love is like the foundation on which you can build a healthy community. This is true of the most mundane things, like coming back to being on a sports team, right? We need to know. I mean, if I said we're going to start a team, we got a softball team and Jason Unruh is starting it and a whole bunch of you have committed to it and you joined. And I was going to be on it, but I'm coaching baseball on those nights now, so I can't. So I'm off the list. Why? Because I can't commit, because I have another responsibility. But many of you have committed to it, which is really good to see. Now, what if we had a team and we said, who's on the team? We don't know. Kind of whoever shows up. And they said, what sport are we playing? We said, I don't know. We'll just kind of figure it out. We'd be like, well, wait a second. Who's on the team and what sport are we playing? Church Covenant is like, here's on the team and here's what we're doing. Here's who the people are who have committed, and here is what we have committed to. The church covenant answers the how and the who question. How we are going to live and who we are going to live this way with. Now, here's some history, just some really brief history of church covenants. Pliny the Younger, the Roman magistrate, he wrote in the second century, he observed that Christians were making moral pledges to each other. Okay, this is very early after the birth of the church. But it was really during the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s that the need for this came about. And you can imagine, previous to that, wherever you were born, that's your church. You've got a parish, you've got a district, you've got a bishop over that. You're born there, you're a member of that church, right? When church and state are sort of married together, it's just assumed who those members are, and it was based on geography. Then in the Protestant Reformation, there was a rediscovery of the gospel. And what happened was they realized, look, we need to have the Bible, we need to meet voluntarily, and that's where independent churches began to gather. Now, how do you know who's part of that church? By voluntarily agreeing together, committing together to be part of a church congregation together. Congregational churches like us, like Baptist churches, began using written church covenants as early as the 16th century in Europe. And one of the most popular church covenants in Baptist history was written by a man named John Newton Brown. And he ministered in New England. And he wrote this covenant in 1853, and many churches base their covenant on this one. It can even be found in the back of some old Baptist hymnals, not ours, but some others, still today in those old hymnals. And I'm just going to read it quickly. This is the church covenant that he wrote in 1853, John Newton Brown. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, we do now, in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We also engage to maintain family and secret devotion, to religiously educate our children, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our deportment, to avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger, to abstain from the sale and use of intoxicating drinks as a beverage, and to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation, and mindful of the rules of our Savior, to secure it without delay. We moreover engage that when we remove from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. That's from a declaration of faith by J. Newton Brown, 1853. So, how many of those words did you even understand? Or, you know, maybe some of those words you didn't understand. Circumspectly, I can barely pronounce. But it is amazing how much is in there, how clear and how thorough it is. We might take issue with some, like the teetotaling requirement, which I think goes beyond scripture. But there is so much that is great in this covenant. And many churches use this one today. In fact, churches like this one often would meet before Communion Sunday to recite the church covenant together. Imagine on a Wednesday night gathering together, reciting the church covenant in preparation for receiving the Lord's Supper. Whatever covenant a church uses, whatever wording, it should be biblical, it should be simple, it should be in the language that people speak. I wonder in what ways could we reintroduce the church covenant into our life as a church? Now, some churches recite it together at their members' meetings. Others recite it when taking communion. Others have it posted in the lobby to remind them of what they have agreed to. Those are all worth considering. Some of you might wonder, is this really that important? Is this worth the trouble? I mean, we've existed long enough as a church without really talking about it. Why bother? I would argue that if a church wants to be really healthy, again, we need to understand and agree what we believe, how we will behave. And some object to the church covenant, again, by saying this is just a human document. This is a human created thing. So why do we need to do this? Some people also say that a church doesn't need to have a statement of faith because the Bible is our statement of faith. The problem with that is it's really hard when someone who shows up at the church asks, what does this church believe? It's hard to just hand them a Bible and say, this is what the church believes. Because human beings are finite. We can only hold so many thoughts in our mind at one time. And so churches have found that it's good and wise to summarize what they believe in a statement of faith. And then again, someone could say, how are we supposed to live as a church? We might say, well, just hand them a Bible and say it's in here. And again, that's not going to be very practical. A church covenant is a summary of how we've agreed to conduct ourselves as a church together. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's an essential list of what we need to do in order to love one another well. So here, in conclusion, I just want to ask a couple of, or this is what I want to suggest. Question for you is, what is one way that practically you can become just a little bit more committed? Just a little bit more committed to a church. In fact, some of you might say, well, wait a second, I need to back up. And I need to figure out if I'm committed to Christ. And that is the most foundational and important commitment of all. To know that you've committed to Christ. You know, this morning, this Sunday and last Sunday, I was gathering with some young people who are preparing for baptism. We're planning a baptism Sunday. About half a dozen young people are interested. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about making a commitment to Christ. When we get baptized, we are publicly making that commitment to him. But then what about his church? How can you become a little bit more committed? For some of you, that may mean attending church more often, right? Instead of half of the Sundays in a month, all the Sundays in a month, or three out of four, or making that commitment to be more involved. For some of you, it might mean showing up a little bit earlier on a Sunday to talk to people for coffee time. Others of you, it might mean staying for a few minutes after. Right? Instead of just rushing out the door, go down into the lobby and just spend a couple of minutes there. And if you're new, I want to ask you to do this. If you're newer, I want to ask you to, after the service, go in the lobby and just stand there for 2 minutes. That's all I'm asking you to commit to. 2 minutes, and see if anybody introduces himself to you. And if they don't, I will yell at everybody next Sunday. But that's one way that you can get to know people, that people can get to know you. Another suggestion is to attend one of our prayer meetings. They happen on the second and fourth Wednesdays of every month at 7 p.m. in the lobby. We'd love to have you there. We have a number of great Bible studies on Tuesday nights, and Leo's leading one through the book of Galatians. You can come here on Tuesday night. Many of you are involved, you're serving, but how can you take the next step? Maybe that's getting baptized. Maybe that's taking the membership class that we offer every few months. Maybe that's getting involved with a service opportunity that's coming up in the near future. Maybe that's just introducing yourself to one other person who you don't know on a Sunday morning. The fact is, we need each other. We need each other. And that's what this is all about. We need Christ and we need each other. And the more that we can commit together to loving one another, the healthier we will be, the more fruitful we will be, and the more glory we will bring to God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, first of all, for your covenant with us in Christ. the solemn promise that you have made to forgive our sin and to give us eternal life. We pray that you would help us to take whatever step we need to take to love others better, so that your grace and glory would be seen more clearly in our own lives, in our own families, and in this church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.